As most of you probably saw, there is this letter here that was back on the podium. Today is Trinity Sunday. Ed Holmgren had actually written this on the ALC page. I don't know if any of you saw it. And quite frankly, this is really the first time that I've heard an explanation that seems to pretty much explain and describe the Holy Trinity. I'd like to read this, if you have the paper, if you'd go along with me. There's a lot of very good information in there. He has a short introduction here. He says, the early church fathers designated today as Trinity Sunday. In many churches today, the Athanasian Creed will be read. Have you ever wondered why we have three ecumenical creeds? These creeds were written to combat heresies. Already in the early church, the Trinity was being questioned. The Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Nicene Creed all teach the reality of the Trinity. Each creed had a different focus, but they all speak of the Trinity. There were those who questioned Christ's two natures, so the Athanasian Creed also spends time on the divinity and humanity of Christ. As you read this creed, please understand that the references to, quote, the Catholic faith is not referring to the Roman Catholic Church. It's a small c, and the small c in Catholic means universal faith. And a blessed Trinity Sunday to you, he writes. So we read these words now that describe the creed. And a lot of you may have already read it, but I think it's good to go over. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal and the majesty co-equal, eternal. Such as the Father is, such as the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite. The Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal, just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. This may sound a little confusing, but as we go along, in the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty, the Holy Spirit almighty, and yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal. So that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages. He is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age, perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ, one, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God, one altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated on the right hand of the Father God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. I think it's probably good that we would review this from time to time. There's so much confusion about the Trinity, and it's hard to understand. And people have tried to explain it in various ways, but this seems to, at least for me anyway, seems to put it all in perspective. There are three distinct personalities, if you will, but there is one God and ruler of all. For this morning's text, I'd like to read from the Gospel of John, reading a very familiar portion, the 17th verse, or 17th chapter, something that I'm sure we've all seen many times. I'd like to begin with verse 14 and reading through to the end of the chapter, through verse 26, and reading the words in Jesus' name. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I neither pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, with the love that wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray at this time that, Father, you would open your word to us, that you would speak to us, and we may understand just how gracious you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John chapter 15 speaks of this in verses 18 and 19. And again, he's speaking to his disciples, and he says this: if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Isn't that the way that it is? Anytime that a person would be confronted with something that they are doing wrong, do they generally take it with a glad heart and say thank you? As a general rule, probably not. They would try to find excuses. There would be excuses given. There would be reasons why they're doing what they're doing or acting the way they're acting. But the reality is, there is no excuse and there is no reason. Wrong is still wrong, no matter how you look at it. And so the world hates anyone that would come up to contradict them. And the world today, as it stands, with all of the things that are going on and all of the sinful things that are happening and that are being accepted, it seems to be getting worse and worse. There is a... I received a text message here a few days ago, kind of a bright spot, if you will. I didn't know that this was happening, but there was a 40-day prayer vigil going on. And it was in relation to abortions and shutting down abortion clinics and letting man realize that, hey, this isn't right. Well, as of a couple days ago, there's 108 abortion clinics that have been shut down through various reasons. It did not specify why or anything on that order, but there's 108 that have shut down, which to me is amazing just in itself, because if there's 108 that are shut down, how many more are there? How many are there around throughout this country? How many are performing these horrible, horrible surgeries? How many are going to them through their own selfish reasons? And I'm not saying that all are selfish. That's not what I'm saying. But it certainly would appear to be that way. Pray that God would continue his work in this area so that the unborn would indeed have a chance. I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. Why is it that we're here in the world in the first place? Why are we here? We know God, we trust him, we serve him, and we recognize through faith that he is our salvation. So why do we got to stay here? What's the point? Jesus says that he prays that we would not be taken away from the world, but that God would protect us from the evil. We are here to spread God's message, to be an example of Christianity, to be an example of how we are supposed to live and where our salvation lies. And yet the world, being so much more intelligent and so much more smarter than God, refused to believe it. And I'm being facetious, I know, but it just, for those who understand who Christ is and what he has done for us, it's just amazing why people would not want to believe in him. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now here, Jesus is equaling them to him in this respect. All that I have taught them, all that they have learned from me, all the things that they believe, it's not part of the world. And then he says, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. Make them holy. Make them appreciated. Make them recognize that indeed they have been walking with the truth in the form of Christ. And then he says, thy word is truth. I related before when I was a kid, our local paper, at the very top, I can picture it, the Manchester Union Leader. Up in the top it said, there is nothing so powerful as truth. I asked my Sunday school teacher, well, then I thought God was all powerful. And without hesitation, he looked at me and he said, God is truth. And that's so true. God is truth. He's the very epitome of it. He is the very figure. If you had to see a picture of truth, it would be the picture of God. There's nothing deceitful. There's nothing at all that isn't truth. He is indeed the picture of it. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. He's given them their marching orders, so to speak. They haven't quite reached that point where they're going to go. There's still some time there that they have to wait before it happens. But he's already instructed them as to what their journey is supposed to be. And he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. That Christ is going to God. And the disciples are gonna know this, as it says further along. But he is going to be made holy, and he is going to be back sitting with his Father. He's going to be back sitting on his right hand. So I am going so that they might believe, because he knows that the Holy Spirit then is going to be given to them. And he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. He's talking about us. Not talking about the generation back then or whatever. He's talking about us, because we are the ones that he is giving this word to. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gave me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. These two verses speak of what we read in the Creed. It speaks of unity. But you see, that unity pertaining to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit also needs to be given to those of us who believe. There has to be a unity within the Christian church, because the world views that church. Now, if there's going to be a lot of infighting, or if there's going to be a lot of whispering, if there's going to be a lot of, I'm not getting together with them because I don't agree with what they have to say, and so on and so on and so on. I mean, we could come up with a multitude of reasons. If there's going to be a lot of that, the world's going to see it. And they're going to ask questions. Why is it? You're supposed to be a believing nation. Is this what it's like? They see that. There has to be a unity with God's children. Number one, the unity has to start with God's word. And that word has to go to the point where we understand how and why we are saved. We are saved because we believe in Christ and what he did for us. We are saved because Christ died on the cross for us. We are saved because he went to hell and rose again and left our sin debt down there with the devil. And we are saved because he arose and he ascended into up into heaven and sits on God's right hand. This is why we're saved. And we believe this. And we need to be an example of it. Don't take it frivolously. This is something that needs to be very important in our lives. And we need to show that to the world. That indeed, I am a Christian. And don't be afraid to admit it. Although there are maybe times somewhere down the road where it might not be a good thing. But the point is that we shouldn't be hiding it. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. But we should glory in it. And I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Can you imagine that? Think about that just for a moment. God loved his Son the same as we love our children. It's no different. Or at least from an earthly perspective. And Jesus is asking God to love us the same way that God loves him. We're on an equal plane. We're not like this, or like this, or this way. We're on an equal plane with Christ. Why? Because we believe him. We have faith in him. And we recognize that he is indeed our salvation. Love them as you have loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world. That term in the King James Version, it says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, is also translated in another translation as desire. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. Well, if Christ desires it, don't you think that God is going to honor it? Could you imagine God not honoring the perfection that Christ is? And Christ says here, he says that that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you have loved me from the foundation of the world. Here he's speaking of a home that he is going to create in heaven. His disciples and all who believe are going to be able to be with him and to live with him. And we will be able to behold his glory. We will be able to look upon him and understand and just glorify in what he has done for us and sing praises to his name. And then Jesus says again, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Evidence again that Jesus was there before the world was ever made. O righteous Father, the world has hated, not known thee, or the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. We all know that God sent his Son. The disciples knew that God sent his Son. Those who live in the world and those who deal with things as from the world, they don't know this. They don't understand it. To them, it makes no sense. Human nature is such that they have the answers. And when they don't have the answers and they begin to question, first thing they go to is go to a doctor of some kind or some with medical training or some friend or trying to find an answer where there isn't one. There are friends that can help out. There are friends that can point them in a right direction. But for a believer goes to a believer. Goes to someone who knows and understands who Christ is. I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy. I'm not even going to allude to that. But the point is that there are things that go on in our lives where we need help. And the best help that we can get is by going to someone who believes and understands, who recognizes where we stand and who we are and what we stand for. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith you had loved me may be in them and I in them. And again, praying that God, the love that God has for Christ would be with them. The love that God has for his only begotten Son would also be given to us. And God has done that. And the only thing he requires is that we believe. I'd like to read a little short portion here. It's in closing. It's in the second chapter of Ephesians. And it's probably pretty familiar to most of us. But it's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And reading these words in Jesus' name, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." May he add his blessings to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your message. We thank you, God, for the words that you have even had written in this book. We thank you, Father, that those who have put them there did so according to your inspiration, according to your desire. And Father, they are there a strength for us, that we may continue to go on and read them, to understand, and to acknowledge that indeed you have our interest in heart. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. And we ask now that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and to be gracious to us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.